Thank you for taking time to listen to a message that was given at the Bridge Church in Bradenton, Florida. It's an honor to serve you, and we hope that you'll grow and be encouraged by today's message.
All right. Good morning, you guys. Hey, I need your help with something this morning. I've got a question for you guys, and I just want, like, just total honesty, transparency. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I can hear laughter already, like he's going to make us look funny. No, I'm not. Here, listen, here's a question for you. For those of you that have ever, like, had an event in your life where you've ever maybe doubted even that God existed because inside you went, you know what, if God is real, then how could this stuff be happening? If God is real, then why is this happening and that? Why is the world like this? Or why am I experiencing this? Or maybe as a believer, you've gone, well, if God is good, then how can this be happening in my life if he's good? If God is good and God is fair, then how come so many things in my life are not good and seem so unfair? And you've had those experiences and those thoughts that have come in your head because of things that you've gone through or encountered in your life. How many of you have ever had any of those kind of events or thoughts that kind of happen now? Now, keep your hands up. Okay, look around. See, that's, you know what? See, you thought you were the only one, right? Right? You thought you were the only one. And it's weird when you're going through that. Some of you are in that right now. It's weird because you come into a place like this and you hear people singing, people seem happy and all that stuff. And you feel very much like an outsider looking in, like, you know, I want to be here. I want to come here. But I can't help but feeling like an outsider because all these people seem to be getting something that I don't seem to get. And it's just a weird feeling when you look at your life and you go, I struggle so much with faith and with believing, and I feel so weird because of that. You know, it's not all that weird. You find out that it's not all that weird. And sometimes, you know, we look at Jesus and the idea that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he is alive, that he loves to forgive, and he loves to have a relationship with people, and he wants to be in your life. And you'd like to believe that. For some people, it's like, I'd like to believe that. But if you open up the chapter of your life, and you go back a few pages, you might find that there was maybe a time when you were open to believing. Maybe there was that time when you were really open to faith, but because something happened, some event came into your life, you thought, well, if God is real, then how could this be happening? I mean, if God is real, then how could my parents be getting a divorce? If God is real, then why doesn't he heal my grandpa? I need my grandpa. If God is real, then why is this sort of thing happening in my life? And maybe when things didn't turn out the way that you thought, it's like something in your heart just closed up. And maybe you continued to just kind of maybe go even through outward motions as a church person, and you still went to church and you did all that. But there was a part of you, a page, a chapter in your life where a long time ago this wall kind of went up, and you went, you know what? If God is real, this stuff wouldn't have happened. If God is good, then this stuff wouldn't have happened. And it's a really hard place to be. And what makes it worse, sometimes you get around people and you start looking, and it doesn't matter whether they're Christian, not Christian, you look at them and it seems like their life is going great, right? And you look at them and you're like, man, you know what? All I need, I'm praying for health insurance, for Pete's sake. It's not like I'm asking you to part the Red Sea, right? It's like, and I'm looking for a job, whatever it is. And they, man, it all comes easy for them. And it makes it really confusing because you compare yourself with them and you go, and I'm not, like, I'm better than they are. I know that. I'm not, like, doing the stuff that they're doing. How come it's working out for them and it doesn't work out for me? Or when you're a student and you kind of been raised in a church environment and it's been such a big part of your life, and then you go off to college and you meet a lot of students that they don't care about God, they don't go to a church, and it's never been an important issue, and they seem to be doing pretty well. It can be really confusing to you. I mean, it's like Christians can make it really bad when you get around a Christian who starts going, oh, let me just tell you this. You got to hear this. Oh, this is so awesome. Listen, I went to the grocery store, and it was, like, really crowded, and I was going down the aisle, and a lady backs out of a parking spot, the one closest to the door, and I get that parking spot. I just said, thank you, Jesus, for that parking spot. It was so good. And you're just like, inside, you're like, you know, you don't say it, but you think it. Would you just shut up, right? You're like, I don't care about your stupid parking spot. I'm trying to hold my marriage together. I'm trying to get my finances together. It's not like I'm asking God for trivial stuff. And I don't understand why he's not answering that. And you know, one of the most important processes that we go through, and the most painful one, is a thing we call disillusionment. And when you and I have expectations of what God should do, God, if you're real, then this wouldn't be happening. God, if you're good, then this wouldn't be happening, and you'd do this instead. And when we have things that we believe about God that aren't things that God says he's going to do, or when we've kind of like grabbed this scripture and that scripture and we've tried to make it say what we want it to say and we're standing on that and all this stuff and it doesn't come through, what happens is that's like having an illusion of who God is. It's about having a conviction, but it's in the wrong thing. And God will allow us to go through a stripping of that illusion. It's called disillusionment. And it's the most painful, isolating experience that you ever go through. But I can tell you this, that when you go through it, there is something that you find on the other side that is so much deeper, so much richer, and gives you so much more strength than you ever realized was possible. And this is something that when you think about, well, I can't even imagine going through that. You know, I've been a Christian so long. I've believed for so long. I just can't ever imagine doubting God. Well, today, I want to just kind of open you up to the fact that maybe, you might be a little overconfident about that. Because there are people that go through this stuff all the time. And though it may be hard for us to understand that we would ever doubt, you can open up your Bible and you can actually see the reality of this. Matter of fact, one of the great people in scriptures is a guy named John the Baptist. How many of you heard of John the Baptist? Okay. How many of you know John was not a Baptist? How many of you know that? Okay. Just checking on that. Okay. And John the Baptist, you know, I'll tell you, his life was so amazing because it's like there was a call on his life before he was even born, because 400 years before he was even born, the prophet Malachi talked about the fact that God was going to send one ahead of the Messiah who was going to prepare the way. And Malachi said he's going to be coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which is kind of a weird phrase. But what it means is when you look back at Elijah was this old school prophet way back when, and he would do stuff like dress up in animal skins, and he would eat wild, locusts and honey, and he would go out there and he'd be preaching out in the wilderness, and people were like, man, that is weird, you know? And when you look at John the Baptist, you can see that from the very beginning, it was almost like he was programmed for faith. It's almost like he had the DNA of faith, because while he is still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, Mary, who was also pregnant, and she was pregnant with someone named Jesus, very good. When John is in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary begins to speak, and John in the womb hears Mary's voice, the Bible says he does a happy dance. Literally in the womb, he just starts, woohoo, you know, just he's just happy. And without ever showing anything else, it says that that's what happened. And then what happens is John, sure enough, you know, as he grows up, he wears the wild animal skins, he eats the locusts, he eats the honey, and he is out there and he is like freaking people out, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, get your heart ready, get your life right with God, because God's about to do something and you're going to miss it if you don't get on board. And that was a weird message to hear, because he was baptizing people. Well, Jewish people, they thought, hold it, I'm part of God's chosen people. why should I ever have to repent? And Jewish people, we don't get baptized. We baptize Gentiles that are becoming Jews because they have to be cleansed. They have to be washed. It's going to be a part of our community. So why are you telling us to do this? And John was like, you think you're okay because you're God's related to, you know, the whole line leading back to Israel. But I'll tell you what, you're not. And you got to get your heart right with God. That was just a radical message back then. And then he's baptizing people because they're like, I don't want to miss what God wants to do in my life, so I'm going to get baptized. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. And one day, as he's doing this, Jesus walks up. And Jesus comes up to him, and John's like, whoa, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus goes, no, you do it because it's the right thing. It's the right thing. You baptize me, and you do it. And he baptizes Jesus. And he has a supernatural experience, John does, where he just sees God's affirmation on Jesus in a very visible way. He's like, whoa. It's so much so that the next day or a few days later, John is walking with his disciples, and he sees Jesus coming. And right away, John goes, look, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Look, there is the Lamb of God. And nobody knew anything about Jesus' mission, that he was going to be taking sin away. Nobody knew about the fact that he was going to die on the cross to pay for our sins, that he was going to be raised from the dead. Nobody knew any of that stuff. This is like supernatural insight that God gave to John at that moment. So even as a child, he's got this insight. He's preaching. He gets more insight. It's like he's pre-wired for faith, and everything is going awesome. Except for one time. One day, Herod, who's the king in that area, probably to find out what is going on in my area with all these people going out to see this guy, he asked to see John. And John comes before him. And he's like, well, tell him what's going on. And so John probably just gave him the message. Hey, man, you got to repent because the kingdom of God's at hand. And he go, well, here's Herod and his wife. And Herod's probably thinking, well, I'm Jewish. He declared himself to be Jewish, by the way. He was half Jewish, and he declared himself to be Jewish. He celebrated all the Jewish holidays. He presented himself as a Jew. And so he's probably thinking, like everybody else, well, why should I have to get baptized? I'm already okay with God because I'm Jewish. And here's what John probably did. Oh, really? Then how is it that you took your brother's wife, which is against what the scriptures say? If you're so Jewish, then how is it that you don't even obey what it is that you say you believe? Now, Herod's wife, Herodias, she hears this and she's like, I'd like to kill him. But she couldn't because Herod knew that John was a prophet. He believed it. But he could do nothing, so he throws him in prison. And the Bible tells us that from time to time that he would call John up and, okay, tell me some more about your message. And John would say some more, and it would bother Herod to hear what he had to say, but he was always intrigued by it because he knew that he was a prophet. He knew that he was speaking truth. He didn't like what John had to say, but he still listened. And I think sometimes when he had guests, John became the evening's entertainment. Go ahead, bring John up. Let's see what he has to say to our friends tonight. John comes up, and they're like, okay, John, go. And then John does this thing, and then Herod gets to the point where he's like, okay, I've heard enough. Okay, you could go back down in the dungeon again. And here is John, the guy who seems to be so programmed for faith, the guy who has given his life to live for God, the guy who has given his life to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And he's in prison day after day after day after day. And he had been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah because he knew that when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to make the world right. He was going to get Israel in the right spot. They were going to get rid of Roman rule. He was going to take care of business. And it wasn't happening. And in Matthew chapter 11, it says this: John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard all about the things the Messiah was doing. So he's hearing about the miracles. He's hearing about, man, it's happening. It's happening. He said, so he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Awkward moment. Imagine being a disciple of John. You got to understand, It's his disciples that he said, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. People went to John at one point and they said, hey, more people are following Jesus than are following you. And John's like, are you kidding? That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm glad that's happening. He's the one. And so his disciples have heard all this. And he says, okay, guys, come here. They visit him and he's like, I need you to go ask Jesus a question. Are you the Messiah that we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Now, that had been the most awkward moment. Can you imagine being a disciple like, we might be interrupting a miracle when we ask that question to him. You do realize that, right? You realize that we might be interrupting something really important to ask him this question, and we've been listening to you, and yeah, go ask him. Go ask him. And, you know, he's in that prison, and he had the right theology. He had the right understanding that God was going to set the world straight. That was his expectation. Clearly, he had the right understanding of what was supposed to be unfolding there. But he's in the pain of being in the prison and wondering, this doesn't make sense. If you're God, then why does my life hurt so much? If you're God and you're doing all these miracles, then why is it that I'm in so much pain? And you know what it's like. That when you are in that much pain, even if you're in physical pain, it gets to be so intense that you can't even think about other people. You can't think about whether other people are happy or sad or whatever. Your pain totally draws its attention inward. And John's faith becomes no bigger than the four walls of the pain that he is in. Even when you're in emotional pain, it's hard to care a whole lot about other people when you are struggling so deeply and the pain lives inside of you. It's not that you're bad. It's not that you've become selfish. It's just the fact of what pain does to us. And here's the truth. Pain and disappointment can become a prison where it's hard to believe. Here's the guy that was wired for faith. Wired for he is the Messiah. And now he's going, did I get this right? Did I get this right? You know that pain and disappointment that can come when you go, man, I thought he was a Christian. Man, I thought she was a Christian. But our marriage doesn't feel like a Christian marriage. Man, I was applying to that school. I prayed about it. I thought you wanted me to go to that school, God. And here I thought I was going to get in. And now it didn't happen. And I don't know what to do next. God, you know, I moved down here because that job was promised to me. I moved everything. I wasted so much money just to get down here, and then it was all gone. God, I don't understand that. And when you're in that much pain and when the disappointment and the disillusionment begins to hit, that's a really hard place to believe. Now, see, I'll tell you what, you ought to draw some comfort from this, because if it could happen to a prophet of God, if you, in the midst of your pain, have found it hard to trust God that he is good, or if you, in the midst of your pain, have found it hard to even believe that God exists, because how could he exist if this is happening in my life? Guess what? You're in good company, because a prophet of God did the same thing. You see, I never want to overestimate myself. If John the Baptist went through it, I can go through it, even though I have a hard time imagining it. It can still happen. But that pain and that disappointment can really become a prison where it's hard to believe. And so John sends out his disciples to ask, awkward moment. So they come up there, and it's probably like, hey, Jesus, could you stop healing people for a moment? Because we have an important question. It's going to be an awkward question, but John sent us here to ask you this question. And they ask it. And in Matthew 4, 11, verse 4, it says, Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have seen, what you've heard, and what you have seen. In other words, you tell him what's going on here. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Now, at first glance, when you stop there and you take a look at it, it almost sounds like a cruel thing to do. In other words, it sounds like, on one hand, like Jesus is saying, hey, you just tell him I'm doing miracles all over the place, buddy. Because for John, he'd be going, then do one more. Would you like walk up to my cell and put a key in and turn it? Is that asking too much? Is it asking too much for you to do that? And if you're dispensing miracles right and left, if I'm hearing people talk about how God's doing in their life, is it too much to ask you? I mean, is health insurance too much to ask? Is a companion too much to ask? Is a job too much to ask? It's hard when you're in that place. But that's not what Jesus is saying. When Jesus says, tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Everything that he says there were things that were prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus is demonstrating this to John. He said, John, remember before you went in? Remember how you saw me and you knew that I was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? You remember how you leapt in your mother's womb? No, you wouldn't remember that. You were just a baby. But anyway, you remember all this other stuff that you saw happen? You remember when you baptized me? You remember how you saw that I was the one that you were preparing the way for? I'm the same Jesus now that I was when you went into prison. I'm the same Jesus, John. I was the miracle-working Jesus when you went in. I'm still the miracle-working Jesus now. I haven't changed. But isn't it amazing how pain can change our perspective? Didn't change who God is, but it can change our perspective. You see, here's the truth, guys. Life is hard and God is good. Those are two truths that we live with all the time. Life is hard, and God is good. But when you're in pain, you kind of go, hold it. If God is good and God is fair, then life should be good and life should be fair. My life isn't good. Therefore, life isn't fair. Therefore, See, that's where we often go to. And isn't it funny how pain that we go through changes everything. You can hear about somebody going through a struggle. You can hear about a tsunami. Go, oh, man, we need to pray for those people. We're going to pray for them, yeah. You can hear about a friend of a friend of a friend who's going through a struggle. Oh, man, I need to pray for them. My faith is strong. I'm going to pray for them. But then it hits you. And we pray for others when it hits them, but we doubt when it hits us. Because pain changes our perception. Yet it still remains to be true. Life is hard and God is good. And it's so hard. What makes it so hard is the test that comes. The test comes when God seems to be working in others' lives, but not mine. Oh, great. I'm glad you're healing, Jesus. Glad about that. Awesome. What about me? Where do I fit in all this? But Jesus' message is still the same. I'm still the same God. And in verse 6, he says the thing that we absolutely need to tattoo on our hearts and our minds. Here's what he says. After telling him all those other things, he said, and tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. God blesses those who don't stop believing because I didn't do what they expected me to do. God blesses those who continue to have faith even though I didn't show up the way they expected me to show up. God blesses those who hang in there and they continue to believe in me. They're going to be blessed because this is the way that they're going to get there. God blesses those who do not turn away. God blesses those who don't turn away because of what happened to you when you were a kid. God blesses those who don't turn away because what's not happening in your life right now, those longings that are going on unfulfilled, those needs in your life that God seems to be deaf about, that he seems to be late about, that he seems to be disinterested about, all of those things. He says this, I'm telling you, God blesses those who don't turn away because of me. Hang in there, John. Hang in there. don't let go of your faith. I'm still the same Jesus before you went into the place of your pain. Listen, for some of you, you need to hear that today. Some of you are in such a place of pain and struggle that that doubt has begun to set in, that you doubt God's goodness to you because of what you're going through. And what God says is, I'm still the same God that was there before you went into your pain. Life is hard. I'm good. And it's hard when you hear about God working in other people's lives. It's like, what is that all about? He's saying, I'm still the same God. And then here's what happens. He says, as John's disciples were leaving in verse 7, Jesus began talking to the crowds that were there. He goes, hey, what kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? And then he answers his own question a few verses later. He goes, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And why? Don't miss this. See, when we're in the midst of pain, we go, what is it, God, about me? When God isn't showing up, we go, God, what's the matter with me? Why is it that you do it for other people, you don't do it for me? And yet here's Jesus, and he says, hey, you want to know who the greatest guy that has ever lived is? His name is John the Baptist. That's who the greatest guy is. And what this demonstrates is this, that your circumstances do not necessarily reflect what God thinks about you or how he feels about you. See, why? Because life is hard. But God is good. And God doesn't suddenly change his mind. And when we go through difficulties and everything, all we have to do is go back and go, hold it, what did I learn? What did I learn before this pain? What I learned was that you died on the cross for me. You loved me so much that you took my sin. You loved me so much that you forgave me. You brought me into a relationship with you. Yeah, I get it. Get it. I remember that now. So God, what I'm going through isn't necessarily a reflection of how you feel about me. And it's really easy to tell. All you have to do is ask God, God, is there something I need to do? Is there something I did wrong? And if nothing comes to your mind, don't beat your head up about it, going, I got to figure it out. God has no problem informing our conscience, right? He'll let you know. And if nothing comes to mind, just go, okay, life is hard, but you're good. And what I'm going through doesn't necessarily reflect how you feel about me. See, a lot of times people come from backgrounds, religious backgrounds, where you're taught certain things and that, man, if it's happening to you, there's something wrong with you, something in your life. I want you to listen to this. This is by a lady named Monica Coleman, who is a professor of theology, but she's also a pastor. And she struggled with depression for most of her life. She said, many people describe depression as a kind of intense grief. For those of you that have been depressed, some of you are in it, some of you have had it, some of us have been through it. It's been a big part of our background. You'll understand this. She goes, many people describe depression as a kind of intense grief. It's a deep sadness. It's like heartbreak, agony, and despair all at once. I think depression is worse than grief. Grief usually has an identifiable cause. There are stages. People understand why you are sad. It eases with time. I have lived with a depressive condition since I was a teenager. Although I didn't have a name for it until my 20s, I don't know how many lows I've had, excluding two times when I can remember when I had bouts with suicidal thoughts. I don't count how many times I've been sad and desperate for months. I don't make a list of the things I've lost. I do, however, remember when I lost my faith. Like many people who are raised in a religious environment, I was taught to believe that God loves me and protects me. I was taught that God punishes sin and rewards those who are faithful. I learned about my religion by studying the scriptures. I prayed. I worshiped. This was supposed to strengthen my faith. It was supposed to make me happy. And for many years it did. I cherished Sundays spent in church, singing, kneeling, feeling inspired by the words of the preachers. Meanwhile, I prayed for peace. In my sleepless nights, I asked God to save me, help me, and rescue me from my sadness. Just make it all better. I also heard the messages that my faith told me about depression, that I was too blessed to be stressed, that depression was a lie from the enemy. And somewhere between my unanswered prayers and the realization that I could not worship myself into happiness, my faith died. As my depression worsened, I learned more about it. I read books. I found doctors who understood. I stopped fearing medication. I met other people who struggled like me. We learned to hear sorrow in one another's voice with one hello and how to sit with each other without words. I began to believe that depression was not a personal weakness or failure. By accepting it, I began to manage it. When I felt joy, I appreciated it all the more. I started to trust the healing process, but I missed my faith in God and the worshiping community. She goes on to write this. I lost the faith I once had. I stopped believing that God only loved me if I was happy and peaceful. I also gave up on the idea that depression was punishment or isolation from God. I can't enjoy the same songs. I can't bear the same sermons. That faith is gone. But here's what she found. My new faith is a deep trust that God is present with me and understands how I feel, especially when no one else can. I don't blame God for my sadness. This faith tells God how I really feel, knowing that an offer of my true self is worship. Just be honest. That's what he's looking for. You. I appreciate songs of sorrow more. I dance only when I'm joyful. And I am upheld by a church community that can linger in pain with me without moving to fix it. This faith is different than the faith that died. Her religion was lost, but she found faith in the midst of that, that is unshakable, immovable. And you could never be able to take it away from her. Disillusionment is one of the biggest things that God does to remove us from false expectations and false beliefs in order that he can strengthen you. And I wish I had a happy ending to this, because the fact is that with John, John was there rotting away, and one night Herod throws a big drunken party with all of his friends and all the nobles and everybody there, and his daughter gets up and she starts dancing. And apparently it was a pretty enticing kind of a dance, as corrupt as that sounds. He looks at her, his daughter, and he goes, "Hey, babe," he goes, "look, I'll give you anything you want, up to half the kingdom. You just tell me what you want." And she does what no teenage daughter ever does. She went to her mom and asked her advice. And her mom said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And Herod was too embarrassed to not fulfill his promise. And they did it. And he go, "Well, hold it. I thought we were going to be blessed." And see, here's the truth, is that John's expectation of what Jesus was going to do, it's still right. His timing was wrong. And sometimes God will do something that we don't understand, but he promised that there is going to be a blessing. And for John, it was going to be in the next life, the life to come, that he did for God all that he was created to do. And there are times when it's going to be like, "God, if you're good, how is this happening? Or God, if you're real, if you existed, how could this have happened?" And sometimes we think that if I just learn more, if I just pound more religion in my head, if I just learn how reasonable this is, if I just do enough research, if they keep talking about these things, you know, maybe then I'll get a place where some feeling will come and one day I'll believe. And we don't understand that deep inside there's this core inside of us of a wall that went up of disappointment. And you can lay on as much church as you want. And you can lay on as many scientific facts that validate the claims of Christianity all you want. But your issue is not a head issue. You peel all that away. And it's not that you lack information. It's that your heart is wounded. And there's a place where you can go, "God, you know what? I've held you at arm's length. The reason it's been so hard for me to believe is because of what I've been through. And I perceive that you didn't care. That was my perception of it. And I realize that's been in the way all along. The good news is this is right where you are. You can actually say, God, I want to believe. And God, I'm letting go of my unbelief because you didn't show up or do what I thought you would do if you were real. But I think I've heard enough to know that the only thing that's ever going to satisfy the longing of my heart is you. And I've got to believe in something. And you can actually take your heart to God, your pain, your disappointment, and believe that God is in control and that he is the same God that you hear us talk about. That he really does love you. That he really does forgive sin. And that he really loves to have a relationship with you. And you can do that. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm wondering, would you be willing to forgive God for what you perceive as an area where he has let you down? Are you willing to just say, God, I forgive you. And I ask you to forgive me for how hard my heart has been against you. And I may not understand why things turned out the way they did, but I do believe that you're the same Jesus that I've heard so much about. And I believe in you. I believe in you, Lord. You're my Savior. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And for the rest of you, you know, here's the good news, guys. You might be in the middle of this right now. You can be faithful. And you don't have to judge yourself and go, man, why is it so hard to believe? If John went through it, you going through it, it's normal. It's okay. But hang on to what Jesus said. God blesses those who do not turn away. Because I'm not showing up the way you wanted me to or when you wanted me to. You hang in there. You ask me to lead you through it. You ask me to give you strength through it. And I'll do it. I'll do that. You don't have to worry. You can hang on to him. Father, thank you so much. God, that in times of doubt, Lord, to remember you as we knew you before we went into a prison of pain, to be able to look at the cross and be reminded that your love for us has never gone away, that you've never stopped loving us, not for a single moment. And to know, God, that even when things don't make sense to us, that you promise blessing. And that somehow I'm going to be stronger going through this than I would have been otherwise. So God, thank you. Thank you for removing from me any kind of sugary, flowery, superficial faith, any false beliefs, and for teaching me to stand in you and trust you no matter what. God, thank you. I do that today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, guys. Tell God thank you on it for his grace, man. All right. Hey, if you want someone to talk to, our care team will be up here after the service. You feel free to talk with them. Let me just say a few things for you here. You know, don't stop. If God's doing something and you keep pressing into this stuff, go back, go read these passages. Read Mark chapter 6. That gives you more information on John the Baptist, and you'll really get a lot out of that. Hey, next week we are starting an awesome series. I have been looking forward to this for so long, and it's called Hold the Line. And, you know, you look around and you see a lot of families disintegrating. You see a lot of people getting into trouble. You see a lot of people just don't really seem to know where to take a stand, what to stand on, where to draw a line to protect themselves and their family. And we're going to be taking a look at different issues, financial issues, relational issues. We're going to be talking about all kinds of areas that are designed to protect you. And I've been looking forward to doing this for a long time. Now, for those of you, how many of you are snowbirds? You're heading back up north? Any of you, God bless you guys. Don't forget, everybody, in order to make the messages accessible online, we've got the Video Access Project. We'd love for you guys to invest in that so that we can continue reaching out to our snowbird friends and all around the world as well. There are letters that that we have had available. I didn't check and see if those letters were available this morning. But anyway, you can still give to it, even if there's no letter. You can still do that. All right. Also, picnic. We're leaving from here, heading over there. Palmasola Park, by the way, 40th Avenue is the north road on this street here. You just go down there, you follow it back, and whoa, there's a park back there. That's where we're meeting, and you won't want to miss that. All, and finally, if you've been looking for a way to connect at the church, you're wondering, what is my next step, or I want to learn more, next week we're doing our ownership class. That's at 3 o'clock over in the fellowship building. You can join me over there. It's a place where you can ask questions. It's a place where you can kind of decide, do I want to invest my life with what it is that God is doing here at the Bridge? So let me invite you to that. You can sign up for that at guest services or give us a call, drop us an email, and we'll get you signed up for that, okay? Man, it's a heavy today, wasn't it? Wasn't it? But man, I'll tell you what, it's important. God wants us to be strong, doesn't he? God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be able to stand. He wants us to hang on to that. I know it's where some of you are right now, and I know that God has blessed you in a special way. Let's stand up, and let me bless you guys, and we'll head on over there. All right. Now, listen, we're early. So, like last week, number one, I know I won't get any complaints. I know that. Number two, if your kids are in children's ministry, let them finish up over there, because they always plan out things to be able to bless the kids and teach them something. Don't take that away. So if you got kids over there, you just hang out, get to know somebody, and wait till quarter after before you head over there. Would you do that for us? Thank you. All right. Oh, may God make you so much stronger than you ever dreamed possible, as he leads you down paths that you would never have dreamed of, but you're able to know him in a way that wouldn't have happened if you hadn't gone down the path that he led you down. May you be strong in your faith no matter what comes, whether God shows up the way you expected him to or not. May your heart be fully convinced that he is the same God that he was before you went into your pain. And may you draw strength from that and be a source of encouragement for those around you through that truth. May it be so in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have an awesome week, you guys. We'll see you.